Thank you for having me.
Well, good morning to you. I appreciate the fact that you sang my two favorite songs this morning. Victory in Jesus is my favorite old hymn, and 10,000 Reasons is my favorite new hymn. So thank you so much for your music ministry that has ministered to me already. Today I'm going to talk about, this morning, arguing with God. And unfortunately, it's a theme that I am well qualified to talk on. I had a man in my church when I pastored in Arlington, Texas. Was having a hard time. He came up to me one day. He had slid into third base in a softball game and just blew out the bottom part of his back. And he was under constant pain. And his insurance business went bankrupt, having trouble at home. And all that was just piling on. And some of you may resonate with that. And he came up to me and he said this, "Mike, when is God going to get off my Adam's apple?" That's how he said it. And then there's C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers. Some of you know him. He's famous for the Chronicles of Narnia. And he wrote a book. In fact, he's also one of the top apologists for Christianity in the 20th century. And he wrote a book called A Grief Observed, which I recommend to you. It's basically his journal after his wife died from cancer. And in there, he wrote one evening these words, "No one ever told me that grief felt so much like fear. I am not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning, I keep on swallowing." But then later, he wrote this one evening, "What chokes every prayer and every hope is the memory of all the prayers I offered and all the false hopes we had. Not hopes raised merely by our own wishful thinking. Hopes encouraged, even forced upon us by false diagnoses, by x-ray photographs, by strange remissions, by one temporary recovery that might have ranked as a miracle. Step by step, we were led up the garden path. Time after time, when he, God, seemed most gracious, he was really preparing the next torture." He got up the next morning after having written that, and he read what he wrote. And he wrote this in his journal. He said, "I wrote that last night. It was a yell rather than a thought." And sometimes we emote, and our emotions get the best of us. And it is easy for us to argue with God about financial reversal, dashed expectations, relationship issues, physical decline, on and on it goes. These are all common problems with us. And sometimes we fight with God about that. And in a fallen world, that's natural. And we have plenty of opportunity because these things abound. And we are in good company. Have you noticed that the people in the Bible actually argued with God too? It's not just our problem. It's a problem of the entire human race. And so I want to have you turn to Habakkuk, a little prophet in the minor prophets. Habakkuk, if you have trouble knowing where that is, it's right after Nahum and right before Zephaniah. The book of Habakkuk. And what's interesting about the name Habakkuk, and it's very important for the theme of the book, and I understand there's a small group that's been studying Habakkuk. I hope I'll help you today. The Hebrew word Habakkuk comes from the idea of to embrace. In the beginning of the book, Habakkuk embraces God as someone who wrestles. And at the end of the book, he embraces God as someone with faith. And so there's a change that takes place, and it's that message that God wants us to get, and we can apply it to our lives today. My goal is not necessarily to keep you from arguing, because I know you will always do that, but and God can handle that, by the way. God's big enough to handle your arguing with him. But we should minimize it so that our faith might increase. The first four verses of Habakkuk chapter 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and the justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. So Habakkuk is complaining about his own country, Judah, the southern kingdom. He's complaining about the sin and lawlessness that abounds. Almost sounds like an American evangelical Christian talking to God about the United States, doesn't it? And as we look at his complaint here, and this is his first complaint, he's going to have a second complaint as we go along in the text. He has a difficulty. His nation has a difficulty. And so I want to kind of frame the discussion of this book as three principles for responding to difficulty and give you three answers which actually reflect each of the three chapters in Habakkuk, and you have a handout there, and hopefully you can follow along with that. So the three principles for responding to difficulty. The first one is you must recognize God's hand in the difficulty. By that I mean that God is already there in the difficulty, and sometimes he's actually part of bringing it about, although not always. Let's kind of look at this, the background to Habakkuk. When is he writing? Well, he's writing just before the Babylonian captivity. But we know it's not immediately before because of what the text says. God's answer begins in verse 5 to his first complaint. Look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. Now what's that work? For indeed, verse 6, I am raising up the Chaldeans. That's the Babylonians. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. Obviously, this has not happened yet. The Babylonians are not on the mountains around Jerusalem. They haven't beat the Assyrians yet, who are in charge in that part of the world. And that's why God says, you'll be surprised if I told you the Babylonians are coming. Because the Babylonians at that time aren't anything yet. God's answer is, I am raising up the Babylonians. I am going to bring a people to stomp on your country. I'm already developing it. I'm already moving in history. I'm going to take care of it. Now, how do you think Habakkuk thought about that answer from God? I'm taking care of it. Don't worry about it. I'm going to come stomp on you with this nation. As well as Americans, how would we feel if God sent us a message like that? That's where he is as he fights. And the Assyrians that the Babylonians took over were pretty wicked people. They'd take the captives away, and then they'd string them together in a long line with fishing line with hooks through their lips and haul them off. Cruel people. And the Babylonians came in and defeated them. And the Babylonians also had their bent toward cruelty. And so you're told that a cruel people is going to come and destroy you. And God says, I'm in that. I'm causing it. I'm already on it before you know it. Habakkuk responded like you and I would respond. Notice, he comes down to verse 9. They all come for violence. Well, verse 12, you know, down through verse 11, he describes more and more about the Babylonians. But verse 12, he says something. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? Now, I'm from Alabama. I grew up in the state of Alabama. Let me give you the Alabama paraphrase for this. You weren't born yesterday, were you, God? That's exactly what he's saying. You weren't born yesterday. And then he goes on to complain some more. We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them, the Babylonians, for judgment. O rock, you have marked them, the Babylonians, for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when wicked devours a person more righteous than them? You know what he's saying? God, no, you got this wrong, God. Have you ever told God he got it wrong? Said, you got this wrong, God. You got the good guys and the bad guys mixed up. Now, I know in that first complaint, I was complaining about how bad we were here in our country, in Judah. But let me tell you, God, the Babylonians are far worse. 10 times worse. 20 times worse. You've got the good guys and the bad guys mixed up. You need to go pound on them and save us. That's what he's saying. So he's complaining a second time. Would God use a more wicked Al-Qaeda to judge America? Would God use a more wicked ISIS to judge America? Would God use more wicked nations other places to judge America? He could. I don't know the mind of God. That's up to him. He's moving in history, but he can do that if he chooses. We don't have a message, a prophet that sent us a message about that. So we don't know any specifics of how God's going to work in and out. But with Judah, they had a messenger, a prophet, Habakkuk, who was sent. And he didn't like the message that he received from God. Now, be careful. I'm not saying that all things are caused by God. God gives men freedom, men and women freedom to mess things up, and we do it. We had that. I'm not saying he causes all things, but he does put structure to the evil choices of people, and the Babylonians were going to be evil regardless, and he just steered their evil to accomplish a greater purpose in his mind, and that is the judgment of Judah, which was deserved. So he's involved in all that. You know, and God is working in all of our lives, not just the lives of nations. Remember the first semester I went off to seminary, this is receding farther and farther into the past. My first semester, I left an engineering job as an aerospace engineer, paid my first month's rent, had not done a good job saving up money to go to school, was having trouble finding a job my first semester, and after I paid my school bill and my first month's rent, and I was out of money. And I started praying to God, and I flunked my first exam, by the way. That didn't help. And I asked God, I needed $100 for the next month to pay a bill. And a letter came in the mail from a friend of mine, a former engineer buddy. And it said in the for the glory of God on the memo passage, $100. So, thank you, Jesus. Okay, and the next month I had another $100 need, and a check from a different guy came. Said, no strings attached, use it however you want, for the glory of God. So praise the Lord. I started going to the mailbox more often after that. And as soon as I started going to the mailbox more often, they never came that way. You know? But the dean stopped me, the dean of the seminary stopped me outside on the sidewalk. He says, I need a grader for the rest of the semester. Would you grade for me? And by the way, that'd be $100 off your school bill. That whole semester went like that. And got me through. Finally, in December, I got a job. And all those things stopped. And God was ahead of me working. God works with us no matter what the difficulties surrounding us. He is actually out there. And he's busy. And he's involved. Even when it doesn't feel like he's there. And we need to understand that. That, as Corrie Ten Boom told us, that know how deep you go, God is deeper still. You need to understand that. Well, what's interesting is that we find, after this complaint, I find it very interesting. In chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Habakkuk is already planning a third complaint. I'm going to stand back, see what God says to this complaint, then he's already working to plan his next one. He is in complaining mode, which is easy to do when things aren't going the way that you want them to go. But God's answer is point number two. You must rest in God's promise for tomorrow. You must rest in God's promise for tomorrow. Let's look at that in verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that they may run who reads it. Now, the Hebrew here is a little hard to follow. Whether it's a guy who's running with, make it plain like it's on a billboard as he runs by, or is he holding a tablet and it's big enough so he can read it while he's running. But whatever the point is in the details, the big point is clear. And the big point is this, clear. The revelation is clear. What I've told you, Habakkuk, is not something that I stuttered about. I told you the Babylonians are coming, and that's exactly what's going to happen. There's no doubts about that. It is clear. And then, it's certain. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. It is certain. It's not conditional. It's absolute. I'm going to do exactly as I said in my good timing. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It'll be right on time. And then, the most important key point, verse 4, behold the proud. And here I think the proud, he's talking about Babylon. I want you to stay with me here because I think this is the turning point in the book. He's moving from embracing God as a wrestler to embracing God in faith. And this is the turning point. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. Talking about the Babylonians, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, Paul uses that language over there in the New Testament to speak of eternal life, salvation. You know, we come to God by faith. Isn't that not right? We don't come to God by good deeds. In fact, I can tell by looking at you that you're not good enough to go to heaven. None of us are. No. In fact, we cannot do enough good deeds to buy one splinter of the cross that Jesus died on. But through faith in what he has done, it's all about him and what he's done, not about what we've done. We simply accept the free gift of life through Christ. And that was Paul's use of the language there. Here, Habakkuk is not talking about, using the language, he's not talking about eternal life. He's talking about daily walk of those who already know God. And so the just shall live by his faith. The just person, the person who has a relationship with God, is going to live by faith, trusting God. And God is telling him, you need to trust in me. And specifically, what do you need to trust me about? That I'm right when I come and judge you, but also that one day I'm going to judge Babylon and I will balance the books out. We're so worried about God doing things like Fox News, fair and balanced. But we don't know enough information to know when he's doing that. But God will balance the books. Some in this life, some in the next. God's in control. And notice as he goes through, he has all these woes he pronounces. These are woes upon Babylon. If you come down to verse 6, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Okay, then you come on down to verse 9. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high. Come down to verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, Then verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk. Come down to verse 19. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all, attacking their idols. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. I've heard people interpret verse 20 as when you come into church, it ought to be quiet and reflective. And there's nothing wrong with that, but this verse is not talking about that. This verse is saying you can't say anything to God. Your complaints don't count. God is going to do right. And he's telling Habakkuk, you must trust me. Babylon's day is coming. Woe to them. Several times, they're going to get theirs. And it's a future promise you can take to the bank. The righteous shall live by faith. You must trust me on this, even though you can't see it with your eyes. We walk by faith and not by sight. Someone said you go to a doctor whose name you cannot pronounce. He gives you a prescription you cannot read. You take it to a pharmacist you have never seen. He gives you medicine you do not understand, and yet you take it. And sometimes you bank your life on it. But when the issues of life force us to think about God's ways, we're somehow different. We're like the blind girl in Harlem, New York, perched on the fourth floor of a window of a burning building. And the fire trucks couldn't get back there with the ladder, so they had to use a net. And she was by herself, her parents weren't there, and they were trying to coax her down into the net. And she's blind. Would you jump? Finally, her father showed up, and it's her father's voice that coaxed her down into the net and saved her life. We have to trust God, no matter what the issue of life is, whether it's financial chaos or broken marriages or church issues or whatever it is, physical ailments. We must live by faith, and we must rest on God's promise for tomorrow. It's interesting at this point that Habakkuk doesn't really complain anymore. We see that the shift has taken place. He's beginning to get the point of what God is saying. And so we come to the third point. That is, you must remember the big picture. And chapter 3 is actually, well, the whole book of Habakkuk is probably the favorite book of Jewish people in the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and New Testament. And one of the reasons for that is probably that this chapter 3 is a psalm or a song. Notice in verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Now that's everybody's favorite word in the Bible, isn't it? Shigionoth? It's a musical term. You come down to the very last verse chapter 3. It says, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. This chapter is supposed to be sung by the Jewish people. And Shigionoth comes from the Hebrew word shagah, which carries the idea of being angry and strong rhythm. And so this is sung with great emotion by the Jewish people. And notice what Habakkuk starts out, his part. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. And by the way, that's the only thing he asked for in the prayer. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. When the Babylonians come, God, when your wrath is poured out on us, bring a little mercy with that. That's what he's saying. Don't let it be as bad as it could be. He's imploring God for his people. And then you have a rehearsal of various things. God from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. And down through that whole section, he's talking about God in nature, God in the universe. He's talking about God in historical places that were prominent in the history of Israel. It's like he's stepping back from the canvas and he's saying, remember what God has done. Remember who God is. Remember the bigger picture. And none of us has the biggest picture. That's why chapter 2 is so important. We trust God. One of the reasons is he has the big picture. He knows the beginning from the end from the beginning. You and I don't know that. And so if we really believe in the God of the Bible, we must trust him. You come down to verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. I'm still afraid. I still tremble. At the very thought that the armies are coming to destroy my country. But he has admitted that it's God who is bringing them. And in verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the rod, and there be no from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. This is quite a change. And he has acknowledged the sovereignty of God, that God's in control and not him. And he has moved from wrestling with God as to one who trusts God by faith. And what God has done for you in the past can serve as a marker of hope for your future, just like them, just like Judah, just like the nations of the world, just like your life. Years ago, this is 40 years ago, I was engaged to the wrong girl. Some of you may have gone through that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. She was pretty, what can I say? But it was a horrible mistake, and I got out of that. You know, in modern times, it's fairly easy to get out of an engagement. In America, you just throw the ring at him, and it's over. In Jewish, among the Jews, that's a legal thing. You got to do a little bit more than that. But I remember many times praying for God to give me that girl. Do you remember the song of that famous theologian? Unanswered Prayers. Remember that song? Country music song. And the song's right. I prayed for that girl over and over and over for God to give her to me. And God said, absolutely not. Now, here I am 40 years later looking back at that. And if he had said yes, I would never have known my sweet Cindy I have now. My two boys, David and Philip, and my princess, Tiffany. And my two granddaughters, Ella and Jordan. They would not be part of my life if God had said yes to that prayer. God had a bigger picture. And in the middle of that heart-wrenching, relationship-oriented problem I was facing, I didn't know the big picture. And you don't either. God knows the end from the beginning, like we said. And we must trust Jesus. I've got a picture of pencils up there. You may wonder what in the world that is all about. I have a twin brother, Jimmy. And the only person in my entire life that I've had a fist fight with is my twin brother, Jimmy. I won't tell you how many times. Okay. But one time I was 9 or 10 years old. I got so mad that I picked up a pencil to stab him. And in my haste and anger, I picked up the wrong end of the pencil. And I stabbed him with the eraser. It did not have the desired effect. As a matter of fact, I was holding the end that had the lead. And when I stabbed him, it pushed the lead of the pencil into the palm of my hand. And to this day, I have a little lead coloration mark in the palm of my hand to remind me of the dangers of arguing. I don't know when the last time you had a good argument was. I hope it wasn't this morning on the way to church. I hope you don't argue with God. Let's embrace him, not as those who wrestle, but let's embrace him by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your written word that is powerful. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Help us as the people of God to be strong in our faith and not weak in our faith. And Lord, we know that we'll complain because that's our nature, and we just ask you to help us to do it less and less as we grow more and more like you. And I pray, Lord, that the people of this church, their reputation will be so phenomenal about their strong faith that people in the area around here will recognize it and see it and ask about it. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.